Welcome, everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. My name's Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with Clint Poppy and Adam Aline. Gentlemen, good day, good morning, whatever it takes.
Guten Abend.
Good day.
Great to be with you. We've been rejoicing in the fact that Jesus died. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, was buried, descended in hell, etc. We haven't gotten that far yet in the creed, but we've been trying to show folks in our Table Talk program that what the creed confesses is straight from the Bible. So all you folks who, you know, who love your Bibles and want to be taught from the Bible, well, the creed gives an accurate summary of what the scriptures teach about who God is and what he's done for you and for your salvation. Just to swing all the way back to when we started our study of the creed, let's not forget, folks, that God does not exist for himself. We have to get over this way of thinking. This is a Greek way of thinking. God does not exist for himself. He exists for you. That is to say, God is for you. He acts for you. A-C-T-S. He acts for you to be God for you. And how we're seeing that now is that he sends his Son, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and then suffers under Pontius Pilate and then dies for us and for our salvation. This is what it means to be saved, that God does something, and he does it all for you. And I say for you on purpose. He does it for you. He doesn't do it for himself. This is not some divine drama, if you will. Namely, what happens on the cross is not, we're not just sit there to observe and take note of how God interacts with himself. That's what I mean by divine drama. No, this is God acting on our behalf for you and the world. So I wanted to go to Matthew 27, because Matthew records some things that happens on our Lord's death that none of the other evangelists record. We were studying, you know, the Lord's death from Luke's gospel. Do you have it, Adam? Do you have Matthew 27?
Yeah.
Will you read verses 45 and following?
Yes. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God.
Now, there are many things that are parallel in the other evangelist accounts of the Lord's death, but there are other things listed here that are not. Now, some of the things that the other evangelists record is the darkness, and that's verse 45. Now, we read these things so quickly, or we hear these things every, you know, Lent and Holy Week, that we really don't spend enough time on them. So I want to take just a few minutes on these things.
Jesus, I will ponder now.
Yeah.
On thy holy passion. There we go. We're living out that hymn, folks.
Yes. And we could get into all the medieval ways, how the medieval church pondered this and how that changed in the Reformation. But
we could even put in a plug for Pastor Moline's Bringing Bach Back show for this Lenten season. We're going to go through, I think we're going to do St. Matthew's Passion by Bach and go through it week by week, section by section, and hear the translation and listen to the music and the hymns and the way that the at least the 1700s Lutherans meditated on the Passion.
That would be very interesting, so folks, make sure you listen to that, because that'd be very good. Now, the darkness. Why the darkness, gentlemen? Why does it get dark when Jesus is dying on the cross? What's going on here? Is there a theological meaning here? And it actually gets dark. Don't misunderstand, but what's going on with the darkness?
Well, Jesus is the light of the world. We hear that in John chapter 8. The light no darkness can overcome. So it would appear that darkness is making one last attempt to swallow up the light, which is Jesus Christ.
And even, light has its source from God and his word, and so we see God abandoning Christ on the cross as well, no longer forsaking him, sending him to hell, I guess, in a way you should say, but maybe not quite right. But
oh, yes, that's exactly what's going on here. Both of you are correct, and now let's piggyback on that and push it for all it's worth. Because there are things that happen here when Jesus dies on the cross that were promised that would happen on the last day in the Old Testament.
We just read it this morning in Acts Bible study, actually. The sun will be darkened. Peter quotes it in this Pentecost sermon on Acts.
Quoting Joel chapter 2.
Joel chapter 2.
Just to paraphrase, because I'm going to do a flyby here. Let's review. In the Old Testament, when God promised the coming of the Messiah, everybody assumed that when Messiah would come, it'd be the end of time. And so when Messiah would come, things would happen. And this is precisely what's happening now on the cross. Now let me try and be more cogent here. What I'm trying to say, not very well, so just have mercy on me, is that what happens on the cross in the body of Jesus Christ are end time events or last day events that were promised in the Old Testament. And the point is this, is that when Jesus dies on the cross and suffers on the cross, he is bearing the sin of the world in his body, including all of its damnation. And so the last day comes ahead of time when the Lord Jesus suffers and dies on the cross. Do you see this?
Absolutely. And this is why it is so difficult and important to understand what's going on when we have these repeated times in the Old Testament where God is talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the awesome and fearful day of the Lord. So what day are we talking about? Are we talking about the end of the world? Are we talking about the coming of Messiah? Are we talking about God's wrath being poured out on the Son of God on Calvary? Are we talking about the resurrection of the dead on the last day? And properly understood, the answer is yes to every one of them, because they all find their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the CTCR document on millennialism and the last times, millennialism and prophecy. It's a
great document.
It is a great document. It's authored by Dr. Paul Robbie, now retired, but it is a great document. And he often in there talks about this prophetic perspective. When you're driving down the road, when you're going home to your hometown in Wyoming, Pastor Kuhlman, when you're driving down the road on I-80 heading west, and you see those mountains off in the distance, are they 100 miles away? Are they 20 miles away? Are they 5 miles away? It's really hard to get that perspective as you're driving down the road. You just know they're out there somewhere. And that is what's happening as we're talking about this end of the world stuff that we get a picture of, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in all three, but especially in Matthew with the things that are there. I don't know. Am I making sense? I'm kind of jumping all over.
Well, yeah. So there's darkness because what's happening is Jesus is enduring the last day judgment in our place as the sinner. Now, don't misunderstand. He never sinned, but he bears the sin of the world in his body. And so, therefore, Jesus on the cross endures the last day judgment against all sin and every sinner. That's why the sky turns dark. That's what's happening here. And you mentioned the CTCR document, which, again, very helpful, folks. Get it and read it and study it. And I hope this is helpful for folks, because if you have friends or relatives that are premillennial dispensationalists, and if you don't know what that is, just Google it and do a whole study. I don't have time to go into that right now. But these people, the premillennial dispensationalists, they miss the entire mark, or they miss the entire point here of our Lord's death. Namely, and I'm going to say it again, that Jesus endures the last day judgment, the last day condemnation and wrath of God, suffering hell itself in our place for us and for our salvation, so that when the last day comes, the judgment has been placed on Jesus. And in exchange, he says, you're free. You're free. You're acquitted for my sake. And so on the last day, when we hear the judgment, it'll be, come on in. You're acquitted. You're free. Jesus took all that, all your damnation in your place on the cross.
That's why we can look forward to the end times.
Yes.
We can look forward, not in fear or terror, because Christ has taken the sting from sin, death, and the devil for us. He's taken the hit.
Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
And let's push this even further. Let's make more practical application here, as if this isn't practical, but let's have more fun with this, shall we? So when you attend the divine service, and I hope we have non-Lutherans that listen to this show, and I hope that they can make these connect these dots, and I hope it's very edifying for them as well. When you go to a divine service at a Missouri Synod church, the beginning of the service is confession and absolution, and in the absolution the pastor says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this is based upon Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20, Luke 24, etc., in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know what's going on there, folks? The Lord Jesus stands in your midst. How do I know that? Because this is being done in his name and according to his mandate and institution. So when the word of forgiveness is spoken according to our Lord's mandate and institution and done in his name, he's actually there doing it. Never forget, folks, that the pastoral acts, when they're done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where God's name is, there he is. Read Exodus 20, 24, and he's there to bless. Now, here, I'm getting carried away here. The point is this, that in the absolution, the Lord Jesus, the judge of the last day, is present. And what is his judgment? It is acquittal and forgiveness and freedom. And my point is that when you hear the absolution on Sunday morning, it's judgment day ahead of time. It's judgment day in miniature. And guess what? You hear the last day judgment right now. Before you die and before the last day, and that last day judgment is, you are forgiven for Christ's sake. So, let's say it another way. The absolution is rehearsal, dress rehearsal for judgment day. And you learn all this.
Pastor, I got to stop you. That is profound. That is brilliant. That is biblical. That is Lutheran. That is of all the wonderful things that I've heard come out of your mouth, connecting those dots with regard to confession and absolution at the beginning of the divine service, that is at the top or near the top of anything you've ever said.
Really? You haven't heard that before?
I have, but you said it in a way, today that really, flowing from Good Friday, Matthew 27, flowing from there, and then immediately connecting that. Wow. Pastor Moline, talk here.
Yeah, it's true. You're making me laugh a little bit. It's St. Brent the Golden Tongued here.
there you go.
Right. So, no, that's true, and that's what we ought to believe, and that's why it's so important to be in church on a regular basis for that dress rehearsal, to hear the absolution, to be connected to Christ and his body and blood and his word and all those things, because this is the reality that we live in, even though it looks like we don't. It looks like we live in this crappy, miserable world where things are falling apart, but the promise is on its way, and it's delivered to us here and now, and will be delivered in its completeness at a time yet to come.
Well, there's more meat on that bone, so hang on tight, folks. We'll come back.